1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these things, three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Love. Some say it with flowers, others with chocolates. There is no doubt about it. Love is really important. How many of you know a song about love? Was it Burt Bacharach? Is it "What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love"? I won't be in the music group anytime, but there we go. Lionel Richie did a song called "Love, Oh Love." Quite a blessed thing. There are thousands upon thousands of people who have an image of love, a pink fluffy love. And people, there's been all sorts of movements and ideas that express the idea that we can all come together in some kind of utopian world and society where love is central. I guess some people associate that with the hippie movement. Why? Why is love so important? Love is important because you and I have been made in the image of God, haven't we? And 1 John 4:8 says what about God? That God is love. So everybody, from Christian, non-Christian, whatever religion, the fact that people love is a demonstration that we have been made in the image of God. It's a godly characteristic. We have been made to love. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So if God is love, Jesus is love. And if Jesus is, if Jesus is love, his spirit is love too. So when you're born again, you are filled with his spirit, and his spirit is love. We are a new creation. Chris preached on that last week, didn't he? And we are a new creation, and the spirit that is now in your life produces fruit. And the first one on that list is love. So how important is love? Well, Jesus actually says this. An expert in the law, he tested Jesus. He said, "Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And this is really important. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And you can find that conversation in Matthew 22. Notice that all of the laws, everything we have in Scripture, hangs on two things: your love for God and your love for each other. From our reading, which Anne read so beautifully from 1 Corinthians 13, it's a very famous piece of Scripture. For me, we've just had Christmas. Did everyone have a good Christmas, by the way? Most of us probably did. But it's accepted by the world. Has anyone ever heard 1 Corinthians 13 read in a public display? I read that Barack Obama had 1 Corinthians 13 read at his inauguration. The funeral of Princess Diana apparently had 1 Corinthians 13 read. This passage is one of the most famous passages for weddings. You'll hear 1 Corinthians 13 read everywhere. It seems that 1 Corinthians 13, like Christmas, is one of the few things that the world out there doesn't mind hearing. Except when you read it in a superficial way, because there's more to it, if we look at it, than meets the eye. Paul writes this on his third missionary journey around AD 55 to a church in Corinth, in Greece. Corinth was famous for being a very, very bad and immoral place. It was a cosmopolitan place, a seaport, major trade centre, lots of things going on. There's plenty of places around the world that we can say today, we say, do you know what, that's a little bit like Corinth. There was lots of idolatry, immorality. The church was made up of new Christians, people that didn't quite understand, people that had left a life of idolatry to follow Christ, but they were surrounded by the pressures and temptations of the world around them. Some of them falling back into temptation, sinful habits. And yet, they knew they were a new creation. And Paul had to challenge the church and explain everything from marriage to communion, spiritual gifts, lawsuits among Christians, food offered to idols. Towards the end of his letter, Paul brings it down to the church, the spiritual gifts, the fact that you and I are part of one body. But he writes about love. What type of love is mentioned here? Of course, it's in Greek, so they had different words for love, and we're talking here about agape, which means a pure, a godly love between God and people and God. That's the type of love that Paul was writing for. And it's actually agape, the love that is mentioned in our famous verse in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God so loved you that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, so that you will not die but have an eternal life. For Christians, agape love reflects the conscious decision to serve God and to love one another, a pure and selfless love. This is a sacrificial love, a love that does not expect anything in return. Agape love depends on the character of one giving love and not the worthiness of the one receiving love. The first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13 clarify the point that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are only effective through love. Without love, they're empty and meaningless, even if we have all that we have but withholds God's love. There's no value in God's sight. So not only do we have all the laws and rules and regulations from the Old Testament that hang on love, but actually love is even greater than faith and hope. Love is the greatest. That is how important love is. So there's only 3 points I just want to talk because of time, and I know there's so much to fit into this service. But the first point I want to say is love is primary. It is first on the list. It's the first on the list of the fruit of the Spirit. The thing is, if you take love away, all the rest of the fruits are meaningless. You can't have peace and patience without love. Should be the other way around. Should be a picture of a skyscraper with the foundation being love and the rest of the gifts higher up. Notice the description in 1 Corinthians 13, which covers some of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is patient, and we have patience as a fruit of the Spirit. Love is kind, kindness. And you could probably tie in each description of love with a fruit of the Spirit. Love is the foundation of all of the rest of the fruit. The second point, and I'll just get a bit of water. Love is a command, not a request. Okay? Imagine if you were in the army, and some of you have been in the army, if a general says, Jonathan, our sergeant major here, can you do this? And I say, yeah, I'll do it later. I'd be chucked out of the army, or something worse might happen. I'd be in trouble. Love is a command. Jesus said that. We looked at that in John 13, 34 to 35. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. This should be a public display. People out there, if you went out with a straw poll and you said, Eastgate Union Church, what's the one sentence you would say about us? What would they say? Oh, the people at Eastgate. Yeah. Or are we going to say the people at Eastgate Union Church? Oh, they're such loving people. What do you think they're going to say about us? What are we known for? Are we known for flower arranging, cakes, or football, or painting, or anything else? It should be for loving one another. It should be for loving one another. But here's what's really important about the fact that it's a command. We live in an age where feelings is the truth, and it's not. People talk about love, a reduced love to a feeling. Oh, I feel so much love. And there's feelings are important, but it's not all the entire truth. You see, what happens is if we reduce love to a feeling, it means that the people I love are the people that are nice to me. Isn't it? That's how cliques happen. And I've been in churches with cliques where they all like each other and they all like each other, but they don't mix. They don't really talk. They sit one side, they sit the other. That's what happens when love is reduced to a feeling. It becomes self-centered. It becomes about my perception. It's a flowery view of love. And I think this is the type of love that when people at funerals like Princess Diana or Barack Obama, when the world hears 1 Corinthians 13, they see this flowery feeling love. Oh, let's all be grapes and bunch together. The truth is, the love that God talks about cuts through all that feeling. God had to deal with sin, a broken world where people reject him, where people are selfish, where people are corrupted by money, sex, and power, people wanting status. The Bible says that all of us, without exception, is a sinner. Christians too. One of the disappointments that Christians have is when there's hurt in the church, is but they're not meant to act like that. They're Christians. And yes, they shouldn't act like that, but we're sinners. I'm a sinner. We're going to hurt each other. We're going to have conflict because sadly we live in a broken world. Feelings. Do you think Jesus wanted to die on the cross? Do you think he woke up one morning and thought, do you know what? I love this world so much. I just want to be crucified. He didn't have that fluffy pink feeling, but this is how God dealt with sin. That's why sin is so bad. We sometimes think, oh, it's a, you know, if I had a plate of donuts, you know, and say, oh, you know, I'm giving into temptation. Sin is really serious, and we're all guilty of it. Jesus went to the cross. It wasn't a pleasant experience. He was tortured. He was spat upon. The crowd shouting, crucify, crucify. He carried that cross on his broken back, bleeding to Golgotha. And it wasn't because he felt like it. It's because love is beyond feeling. He did it because sometimes love is painful. Sometimes we have to say things that hurts. But it has to be said. Sometimes sin has to be challenged. And sometimes we don't because like, I don't want to hurt their feelings. But sin is so serious. Do you know when Jesus did that, you were an enemy. He didn't do that for you because you're his mates. It says in Romans 5:8 that while we were sinners, Christ died for you. While you were an enemy of God, Christ died for you. And it reflects what he did in John 15:13, the verse that we say often at Remembrance Sunday, where he says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. Pink fluffy love is fine. But we also have to love our enemies. Luke 6 says that. Jesus says that. You've got to love not just the people that love you, but you've got to love people that don't love you. I find it really hard to forgive when I'm hurt. Jesus also says forgive. Love your enemies. Forgive. Show love quietly without getting anything back in return. Hang out with people that have been rejected by society. That is not pink fluffy love. That is a very difficult love. And we can't always do it. Forgiveness. You might be feeling hurt by someone. I can't forgive that person. I can feel, oh, I love everybody. There's always someone, isn't there? Even the nicest people. I love everyone. They're so lovely, aren't they? And then when you start talking, they say, yeah, I've got a long lost relative. We don't talk anymore. There's always a but, isn't there? There's always someone we just can't do. But here's point three, and the important thing is, God's love is transforming. If I say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, I can't forgive that person, Jesus will turn around and say, no, you can't. You cannot forgive that person because you are a human being that's fallen. But you can do it through the Holy Spirit. You can, because as Chris preached last week, you are a new creation. When you forgive someone, God is working in your life, helping you to forgive. That journey of forgiveness doesn't happen in an instant, but it's a process. It's a journey of forgiveness. God has transforming love. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Unlike gifts, which God gives some gifts to some to others, all those fruit of the Spirit is part of your life. It's not a shop. You know, you don't go into a shop and say, oh, I'm quite patient, actually. Can I have a little bit of self-control, please? And can I have a little bit of joy? I don't fancy the kindness. No, not today, thank you. No. All the fruit of the Spirit should be seen in your life. All of it. And it's something that we have to work on. Okay, not because you can do it, but because the Holy Spirit is in your life, you are being changed to be like Christ. That doesn't stop till the day that you meet Jesus. He is changing your life. Matthew 7, Jesus says, by their fruit you shall recognize them. In this particular context, he's talking about false prophets. But it's true, isn't it? When you look at someone's behavior, you see the fruit of their life. Jesus talks about his dad being a gardener. Jesus said, he is the vine, we are the branches. So in order to work on the fruit of the Spirit, we need to be connected to Jesus, living a life for him. And through his transforming power, we will be able to love the loveless. We'll be able to help and love those that perhaps society has rejected. Pink fluffy love is fine, but know that that isn't love completely. Love is tough, but we can love people through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to ask God to help us in our relationships with that. And it's a command that we have to love one another. Even if we don't feel like it, we need to walk that road. We need to work towards loving our enemies, loving those that we don't have time for. So let's ask God to help us now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to have a good perspective on love. Lord, we're sorry for the times when perhaps we have fallen short. When we haven't loved, when we've said words in a way that haven't been loving, when we've judged someone perhaps in an unloving way. Lord, it breaks your heart when your children are at war with each other, when they're splits. It breaks your heart when people don't confess their sin, when they don't repent, because sin is that bad. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need your power. We need you in our lives. Help us, Lord, as we think about the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to cultivate that in our life. Help us, Lord, to be able to love those who have hurt us. Help us to forgive. Help us to care. Amen.